It's very interesting to find the word disciple 240 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 240 times the word disciple, which means learner. And yet we don't find the word once in the epistles. Study through the epistles of Paul, and you can't find the word disciple. Now, I would have you notice that since the turn of the century, when evangelism began to fall off and Christian education began to come in vogue, the whole emphasis of Christianity, even in fundamental circles, became discipleship. You read the literatures and the Sunday school helps, and everything was discipleship. Now, in the epistles, you can't find the word disciple. There weren't any disciples in the epistles. There were saints, there were brethren. Saints means holy ones, washed in the blood. Brethren means that we have a common father by being born again. But it's very interesting to find this observation, that in the epistles, which is all of the church teaching, you don't find the word at all. Now, it's also interesting to note that after the word disciple, another word was picked up. They were called people of the way. You read in Acts 11:26, the disciples, or the Christians, the disciples, the people of the way, were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, if we studied then the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then the epistles, on the basis of that verse, 11:26, in the book of Acts, where we read, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, notice, with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, after they were called, the disciples were called disciples, they were called people of the way. People of the way. Six times we find different connotations. People of the way were people who were separated from the world. People of the way were a people who boycotted big business that was bad. People of the way were persecuted. People of the way were called heretics. And it's interesting to note that people of the way also taught each other. Now, it's very interesting that when people of the way and disciples came to take a name, that the only name that the world or anybody could find was they had to take a pronoun, had to take a proper name, Christ, and coin it into a collective noun. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, they were called disciples 240 times in the Gospels. They weren't called disciples at all in the epistles. They were called saints, and they were called brethren. Now let us turn to the passage we referred to in Matthew 12, and we'll find first of all here that the Lord is exalting discipleship above parenthood. Notice, he makes discipleship to be exalted above parenthood. This is a good observation. Your parents can't die to save you from sin. Your parents can't be, they take the place of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, in the 46th verse of Matthew 12, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. And now he leaves us no guesswork about what he meant. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. All right, now we have accumulative thought. He said, notice, he said, Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, now they have a common Father, they have a common will, and therefore they're in a family of the faith. And therefore the family of the faith transcends the earthly family. We could take this same observation and we'd find, let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God, in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Come out of a totalitarian state, just as much so as Russia is today. And yet, every citizen was required, notice, let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So God there, as we have here, laid his will down for citizens, and he said even a poor government is better than no government. So a poor government is no excuse, he said, for rebellion. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he said, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, it's very interesting that in discipleship, then, that the Lord, in the same sense in which he subjected the disciples to himself, like he said on another occasion, he said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself required a definite act of decision. Take up his cross was a daily experience. And follow me was a doctrinal connotation because he purported himself to be the Messiah. And he either was or wasn't. He was either God's son and the Messiah, or he was an imposter or a self-deceived person. So he made it very plain that he required absolute obedience to himself. Now, we'll find on the Lord's Day, there were three definite tests of discipleship that Jesus laid down. And they were the ones that developed into the people of the way and the disciples called Christians first in Antioch. It was a transition. Now, notice in the same manner in which we have the relationship of husbands and wives. We don't put the carnal will of man over the will of the wife. But God's will in the headship of the home is established in the order of the home, which requires the order as Christ demanded that his absolute authority be established. So the will of God, whether it's in the master and his disciples, or whether it's in the government and the citizens, whether it's in the husband and the wife, or whether it's the parents and the children, we find in every one of these described relationships in the Bible that they are based on the will of God, just like this passage here, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. They're based on the will of God, whether it's citizenship, whether it's the master and his disciples, whether it's the husband and the wife. And when those who would be capricious and try to inaugurate the will of the flesh in the stead of the will of God in one of these places of subordination, God automatically has set aside, like he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. There's the will of God in Christ, dying for our sins, established in the headship of the home. the husband departs from the counterpart of the authority, she's not under any obligation to obey him. Period. It's in the will of God. And you take the will of God away, there's no rule there. There's no law. And yet, short-sighted people and shallow-minded people have tried to make out that there were arbitrary relationships here that God hadn't protected the priesthood of the believer, but he has. In every instance, he's protected the priesthood of the believer. Whether it's a matter of government and citizenship, whether it's a matter of husband and wife, whether it's a matter of the servant and the master, we go all the way down, we find the same. It's interesting to find then, in this first instance, and those of you that came in late, it's in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46, where discipleship is exalted above parenthood. This is important. Now let us turn to John 2, if we may, and we'll find another instance in John 2, where we find a similar instance of discipleship in which we find the Lord again in the scene, and I don't know anyone who could establish human relations better than he. And now in John 2 we find the story of the woman, the Cana, the marriage at Cana of Galilee, and Christ here exalts not this time just discipleship, but he exalts himself. He exalts himself here above the parenthood. Now, before, the way we had discipleship exalted above parenthood was on the basis of the will of God. Now, notice the equation here. We have in this passage Christ exalting himself above parenthood, and Christ then would be equated with the will of God. So we have almost the same, exactly the same. We'll read the first few verses in the second chapter of John. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Then saith Jesus unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And this shows that she immediately accepted. She accepted the dictum of the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as when the Magnificat was given and she sang her song in the early of Luke, she said, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She seemed to take her place as a sinner in subjection to Christ, her own son, in the flesh. Though there have been some sense who would have her to be worshipped. We find here that she takes her place in subjection. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And this is a wonderful thing for a parent to say to a child. You do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. I'm not Jesus Christ. Now we have had instances of people converted, minors converted, saved, wonderfully born again. And in some instances they had unregenerate parents who tried to exercise Godhead and Saviorhood over their own children. Now there is a legal right of a parent over a minor. But if the parent professes to be a Christian, they can't supersede a legal right over a spiritual right that Christ has put there. That's what we're making of this passage. While there is an invoking of the law that a parent can do for a minor. We've had instances of that where children were saved and they weren't allowed to leave sometimes an old dead church where nobody had been saved in years and years and years until they reached their majority. Then they were permitted. by these parents that were dead in trespasses and sins and lost and on their way to hell and trying to take their children to hell with them, but couldn't. And they exercised and invoked their legal right, which they can in the laws. Then as soon as the majority was reached, the child exercised its own authority. And then we have here the instance where he said, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's a pretty good thing, I think, that the Lord has left us this example, that he himself was exalted above parenthood. Now, this goes back and ties into the previous one, who was my father and my mother? Well, he made it plain that it wasn't just the ones in the flesh, but it was the ones who would accept the will of God in Christ, and that they had been born again into his family, because they became fathers and mothers became brothers and sisters by having a common father. So we find in John 2 another instance of discipleship where Christ exalts himself, notice, above parenthood. Now let's go back into Luke again, and we have another instance that I want to cite in Luke's gospel that is, I think, equally clear, and it's in the Luke 11. We'll find it in verses 26, 7, and 8. Here he's speaking of the worthlessness of self-reformation, as it's called in the heading of one of our Bibles with notes. When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, in Luke 11, 24, seeking rest, finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake those things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, we have Christ equated with the will of God, and now we have Christ himself exalted above parenthood, and now we have the word of God brought in. He said, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. How then are we going to know? We're living in a day when people want guidelines. Guidelines for this and guidelines for that. How will we know what the word of God or the will of God is if we don't have guidelines in the word? How will we know Christ's will and his rightful place in our lives if it isn't guided by the word? And it's at this point that we could spend a great long lesson tonight, because this is where the wildfire in religion comes in. In the Old Testament, you find in the Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And someone could say, well, Christ led me to do this. Or they could say, this is the will of God for my life, that he has led me in a separate way. I was greatly distressed this last year to receive a Bible from an individual who gave it to me. It was greatly marked and underscored, and there were many precious passages that indicated this individual had studied the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and had even studied beyond just the matter of the English text. There was also some studies in the Greek. And yet, to find that this one was picked up by a cult leader, C-U-L-T. Perhaps you ought to spell it with a capital C and underscore it about three times with red ink. A cult leader who completely took the poor person off of their base And so far as I know, they're still drifting. We're merchandising upstairs Irvine's book on the heresies exposed. There are some 22 heresies exposed in that book. And this is the point I want to make. When I closed the message, the last message on worship, you remember, one of the points I made in that conclusion was, no man between me and my Bible. And there wouldn't be a cult loose in the world today if some individual hadn't come between the cult followers and their Bible. No one could conjure up and imagine some of the fantastic teachings that sometimes mentally deranged people have gotten out of the Bible. And this has been one of the accusations that has been laid by the biographers of Muhammad. But there have been instances when the cult leaders have even been victims of hallucinations and mental derangements and all kinds of irregular mental behavior, and yet they got strong enough to come between the man and his Bible. Now, I've said many times in the pulpit that any time I depart from the book, I don't ask anyone to follow me. But I would say that it's still in the book, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. How do I know I'm a follower of Christ and the will of God? It's in the book. And this is why we're biblicists. This is why we don't spiritualize it to be amillennialists, and we don't spiritualize it to do away with the things that we don't want to believe. And those who differ with us as premillennialists frankly tell us in their books that they spiritualize that part of the Word of God. They go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, for example, and say, now, it says here so-and-so, but we believe that these blessings named for Israel are for the church. That Israel, God's through with Israel. God set Israel aside. So they spiritualize it. Now, the emphasis that I make here is this. Notice, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not those that hear the cult leader. Not those that hear some fanciful interpretation or get the right set of rules, but the one who, notice, who hear the word of God and keep it. Doesn't do any good to hear it if we don't obey it. Now, to me, this is the binding part that Jesus laid down of discipleship. And there's one place, only one, in which he would depart from what we have today. He would say, it has been said unto you, so and so. Moses said so and so, but I say unto you. Now in that instance he became an authority himself, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there again he molds himself and the will of God and the word of God into a single monolith. And he stands himself then as the high priest over the will of God in the Word of God as its interpreter and as its interpretation. But we don't have anybody today that can say, now the Bible says so and so, but this is what we believe. Now, there was some few years ago, someone came back from a meeting and they said a reference was made to one who had been a great leader in this area, in the fundamentals of the faith. And they came back and they said that the speaker on the occasion had said that if Dr. So-and-so were living now, he wouldn't do what he did then. He wouldn't say what he said then. He'd go along with new evangelicalism and all of this hoop-de-doo business that we've got of confetti hurled in the air now. Now, this kind of thing puts the lie to the man who has taken the Word of God. Those that hear the Word of God and keep it, they don't change. They don't have to change, and what they found in the Word of God yesterday is still in the Word of God today, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he laid down in these tests of discipleship that which left it for us, like I believe it was Newton who said the gems of truth that he had gathered were like pebbles on the seashore, while the vast unmined depths were under the ocean at his feet. But still we have the Word of God, and it's accessible for every one of us. And now I go from that to this. The most of the Bible was written by common people, and the most of it was written for common people. And I suppose it has had more damage done to it in the matter of cult fellowship of late and in the last decades by people pretending that you had to be a PhD to understand it. But you don't. Common people wrote it. The disciples, they weren't PhDs that God used to give us the Word. And the common people heard him gladly. And he provided a word for the common people. Now, why is it so hard to get people to do a little Bible reading for themselves, do a little Bible study for themselves, and to get together and exchange their ideas and go out after they have studied it and keep the Word of God? The reason I think that we have in this last day such a rapid increase of the cults, because we have so many in the professing Christian churches that have no foundation in the Word of God. If you went into the cults tonight, if you took the 22 that are, I believe it's 22 and Heresies Exposed, it's a very small book, it's only a 90-cent book in paper, it's a book of perhaps 125 pages. And if you studied the cults, you'd find as you went through them that more than 90% of their constituency, and in some cases 100% of their constituency, used to be Methodists, and they used to be Baptists, and they used to be Lutherans, and they used to be Catholics, and they used to be Presbyterians. But the reason they got swept into the cults, because they were Lutherans that didn't know the Word of God. They were Methodists who didn't know the Word of God. They were Presbyterians who didn't know the Word of God. They were Baptists who didn't know the Word of God. And in many instances, they were unsaved Methodists and unsaved Baptists and unsaved Lutherans and unsaved Presbyterians and unsaved Catholics who'd never been born again. And consequently, they became a prey for the cult leader and the cult literature that's flooding our country today. And this one last thing I want to put down as an observation. A study was made in Los Angeles, California, and they found more professing Christians outside of the regular churches in the Los Angeles area than they found in the membership of the churches. Keep that, observation number one. After a large survey and statistical study, they found more professing Christians outside of the membership of churches than they found inside the membership of churches in the Los Angeles area. Two, they also found that the Los Angeles area was the hotbed of the world for crackpotism and for cults and wildfire religion. They found some there that couldn't be equaled anywhere else in the world. They were neck deep in cults and wildfire religion and all this. Now, there's a relationship between these two things. Three, the first thing, they were not trained in the Word of God, or they wouldn't have been swept into the cult. Two, they didn't have a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd and were not lined up in a local church. And God made the church a pillar and ground of the truth. to administer the word of God. And he made the shepherd to look after their souls, but nobody was looking after their souls except the wolves that came to destroy the flock. And so we have that tragic experience of, one, a large area where people were not instructed in the word of God. Two, where their communion in their church life didn't mean enough that they'd affiliated with a local church. They had no shepherd, no local church. Three, they became the happy hunting ground for all of the isms and the cults and the wildfire religions. And someone used to say there was a new one born every day. That people weren't satisfied with the old cults, so they started a new one. I was in a very popular restaurant one time in this Los Angeles. I went over and sat down by my friend, and I said, "Well, F," his name began with F, I said, "I haven't seen you since we went to school together in Chicago." And I reminded him of his testimony. He was newly converted, and had fallen into a school to study. And he didn't carry the second or third sentence in the conversation until he denied all of his past, that he'd been born again, that he'd been out like a firebrand trying to win souls for Christ, and that he had been a student of the Word of God, and that he would stand for the faith if he had to fight for it, because he had been swept in to the vortex of one of the cults. He was a babe in Christ that never got a chance to grow. Now, with this lesson tonight that we have on discipleship, it only lays upon every one of us the burden of taking every advantage and opportunity we have of studying the Word of God. We've got a Monday evening Bible Institute, studying the Word of God in Sunday school. We have that hour each week, studying the Word of God and then using it when we go out and witness. Shall we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee for His exalting of discipleship as He did. Seeing clearly the will of God, the Word of God, Himself the Son of God, in the midst of Christian discipleship. And we ask that it may be perpetuated in us as we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.